Isaiah this morning, Isaiah the chapter 54. I've entitled this message, Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. And you'd probably all say, well, that's not such a brilliant deduction, but I've used that to title, not to show my ignorance, but to call attention of the spiritual applications of Isaiah chapter 54. It's probably not one of the great chapters of the Bible. We know that all of God's words inspired, but one of the great chapters of the Bible is Isaiah chapter 53, where we find the Bible saying, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace upon him, with his stripes were healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." A tremendous, tremendous chapter. But in Isaiah chapter 54, we also have some tremendous truths. And I want to read the first five verses and then the last verse. But it says here, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of thy married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let him stretch forth thy curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." And then in verse 17, he says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for, again, what's taking place in our hearts through your word last week. Lord, we pray that what's been laid out for us might not be just forgotten, but it might be acted upon. Lord, we ask today that you might even cement further into our hearts your purpose for us, and that we might be a major part of your plan for the nations in this day in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in the spring of 1787, at the Northampton Baptist Association in England, a young man, a shoemaker by the name of William Carey, who was not only a shoemaker but a school teacher and a pastor of a small church, rose and proposed to the association this: whether the command given to the apostles to teach all nations was not obligatory on all succeeding ministers to the end of the world, seeing that the accompanying promise was of equal extent. And so he said that command, is that not obligatory upon us or obligatory upon us? And the promise was, "Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." And so he said, "Isn't this for us today as ministers of the Lord?" Another Baptist pastor, Dr. Ryland, shouted, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Well, there was a great Calvinist influence in his life and an undercurrent there in the Northampton Baptist Association. And though told to sit down, that burden that was upon his life and never left him. And 6 years later, not just one or two, but 6 years later, on May 31st, 1792, At another association meeting, William Carey got up and he preached a message from this very chapter, Isaiah chapter 54. The title of that message was Expect Great Things for God and Attempt Great Things for God. B.H. Carroll, a Southern Baptist, when Southern Baptists were really greater in conviction, said of that sermon, from the top of that sermon, if you were to cite backwards on a dead level in time, no other sermon would be high enough to cross the line until you strike Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Well, that sermon, from that sermon sprung the beginning of the modern missionary movement among Baptists in England. And eventually, William Carey would go to the country of India as its first missionary. I've made numerous attempts to try to find that sermon, but I haven't been able to find it, even if one exists, I don't know. But I do want to look at this morning and surmise not only what Carey would have for us, but what the Lord would have for us, and pull some truths from this. Really, there's two applications to this passage. One, which I would call the primary application, and then there's a secondary application. In the primary application here, of course, Isaiah is writing to Judah that's in Babylonian captivity. Israel as a nation is considered barren, but one day it's going to be restored to a place of honor and prominence in this world. He tells them there in verse 5 that the Creator, the Maker, is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. And so he's telling them that their Creator is God and that he's their husband. And he says that for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved, verse 6, and the spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And so he's saying that God, for a small time, let him go into captivity, but God never has forsaken him. And those that preach that there's not going to be, Christ is not going to come and sit up on the throne of Israel, and there's not going to be a resurgence of the nation of Israel, do not accept the teaching of the Bible in this case. Their theology and eschatology is all messed up. But God's saying that Israel, once again, will be a prominent place in this world. And of course, that's going to take place during the millennial kingdom. But there is a secondary application, and it's very biblical in the application. Sometimes secondary applications are kind of stretching the point. But I think you'll see here as we go on that this is very biblical here. The secondary application is that not just as the Lord is the husband to Israel, the God the Father, that the God the Son is the husband of the local New Testament churches. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so every local New Testament church is a bride today. One day all those churches will be united together in heaven to have a united bride of Christ. But when we talk about local churches, Jesus sees them as a bride. And we don't have time to go over there in Ephesians and talk about all about that, except to read this verse to you. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And we know that the word church means an assembly. And so he says, as the husbands are head of the wife, so Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Also, I want to go now, and we'll come back to this, but go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2, and the Bible goes forward into the future, and it talks about this city, New Jerusalem, and it comes down as a bride out of heaven. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, Revelation 21, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there no more sea. And I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so I really believe that the bride of Christ is going to be composed of local New Testament Baptist churches that are sound, that God works through, New Testament churches, if you will, that God works through, and they're going to be united here, and they're going to dwell in New Jerusalem. I don't believe that that means that they are exclusively the only people that are going to be in the New Jerusalem, because Abraham said he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But I think they're going to be the owners of it. They're going to be the ones that are recognized. And so we're not going to preach on the bride of Christ so much, but simply say to you that the Bible not only says that Israel is the bride of God the Father, but it also says that churches are the brides of Christ. And so in the past, Israel was God's mouthpiece to the world. But today, God is working through His New Testament churches. And though Jesus Christ was despised and supposed smitten of God, through His death on the cross, innumerable souls have been born into the family of God. And so Jesus clearly wants to use local New Testament churches as His bride to birth souls of men into His family. And so with that application, let's note what is said here. In verse 1, he says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth in his singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of thy married wife, saith the Lord." Such words as this was a tremendous comfort to his church there established in Jerusalem to go forth and carry the gospel message to the world. Until the day of Pentecost, there wasn't a lot of conversions. There was 128 in the upper room. But on the day of Pentecost, the church just exploded and souls were added to the Lord daily. And then it talked about they were multiplied to the Lord. And so the church begins to grow. And these words, as they didn't have the New Testament written, these words were encouragement to them because they were there being persecuted. In Acts chapter 4, they're shut up. But the Bible says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear," that you need to sing because you that haven't had any fruit yet, you will have fruit. Down throughout the time, the Lord's churches are encouraged that there's times of little growth and there's times of greater growth. And as was preached this week, that the word of God will not return void. And such words also should be an encouragement to you and I here at Plaquemine Baptist Church to witness and to preach and to pray and to plan for converts. He says here that we ought to break forth into singing and cry aloud, that you're to go into the work of the Lord anticipating that there is going to be children as a result of the relationship of serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. We're to anticipate people being born into the family of God. Timothy wrote, he says, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief." And I just want to say to you this morning, something that you know, but will remind you, that God can save sinful men. There is none so wicked that cannot be saved. The Bible says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God." For years and years and years that we've lived here on this piece of property, the two pieces next door, the old parsonage and then my new house, and the place next door has never had anybody in it. Most of the time, and when the people was in it, it was just an older lady, and she was quiet. And now we have some young people move in there. They were carrying on till at least 2:30 last night. They're shooting off fireworks, and for some reason, it's kind of the way that place is built. It seems like it's a microphone or a magnifying. It's like a yelling out of a thing. What do you call those? The ball game you yell out of? Megaphone. And so I began to wonder, and I went to see him, you know, visit him one day to, just to make sure he knew where the property lines were. But he's got a stud in his tongue, maybe two studs. But I have to begin to ask, why now has the Lord brought him to this place? All I know is this, is that God saves sinners. And we can be assured that our labor is not in vain. The Bible tells us that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Isaiah says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that whereunto I sent it. There was a student one day speaking to Charles Spurgeon about the lack of converts, and he told Spurgeon, I've been preaching now for some months, and I do not think I have a single conversion. And Spurgeon said to him, and do you expect that the Lord is going to bless you and save souls every time you open your mouth? No, sir, he replied. Well, then, that is why you do not get souls saved. If you believe the Lord would give you the blessing, you would have the blessing. Well, I'm not saying this morning that positive thinking is going to get it, and we know that. And we know that the sowing of the seed, the Lord, that we must sow the seed and water the seed, and the Lord is the one that gives the increase. But I think we ought to take the approach that Kerry took when he preached this message, that we ought to attempt great things for God, and in attempting great things for God, expect great things from God. And so he's in this passage, he's just saying to Israel, and I think he can say to us, that sing, O barren, thou dost not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. And what a tremendous thing that after we've been here nearly 27 years, that our church is going to bring forth another church. It's something that we ought to be excited about. And as he says here, that we can sing about that. We can break forth into singing and we can cry aloud because there's going to be births in the ministry of the Lord. Christ wants to have children through local New Testament churches. Back here, you're in Isaiah 54. Just drop back to Isaiah chapter 53. And I want you to note verse 3. It says, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so, just to point out these terms here, but when it talks about him being considered smitten of God and afflicted, there are many reasons why these words were said of Jesus. Jesus was no man, no great man of society in his day. He was really kind of not known or in the area. He became well known later. So he wasn't prominent as far as leadership in Jerusalem or throughout Israel. He had a pretty ragtag bunch that went with him. And when it comes to Acts chapters 1 and 2, there's 120 in the upper room. But it was said of men in Jesus' day that if they were older, if they were they married pretty young in the Old Testament, and it was said of men that were older, that were not yet married and had never had any children, that they were smitten of God. That there's something wrong with them. That somehow, if you're not able to bear children, that you're smitten of God. And Jesus being 30 years old and not yet married and not having children was considered that way. But now we come to the passage where it says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, and break forth into singing, thou that cry aloud, thou that dost not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of thy married wife. Saying that, listen, though Jesus did not bear his own son in the physical way in when he is on this earth, there are multitudes of those that have been born again because of Jesus' shed blood upon the cross. I want you to note this application here. Go with me to Galatians, and we don't have time to flesh this all out, but there's a pretty powerful verse here. In Galatians 4 and verse 27, in Galatians 4 and 27, He's comparing Hagar and Sarah. He's comparing Ishmael and Isaac. And he says there in verse 25, for this Hagar, in Galatians 4:25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above. Now, where is the Jerusalem which is above? Well, it's that we just read about in Revelation chapter 21, where it's coming down out of heaven. But this Jerusalem is above, is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou that bearest not. Where did that come from? Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. For rejoice, thou that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than they which hath an husband. Now we see, brethren, as Isaac was as the children of promise, but as then they were born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born of the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Well, he's making a difference between the law and the grace, but he simply says there that Jerusalem which is from above. And so I simply want to say to you again the fact that God wants to bear children through his local New Testament churches. And this promise, single barren, is not just linked to Jerusalem. I mean, not just linked to the Jews and the nation of Israel, but it has a New Testament application. And so the Lord is trying to teach us some things here. The Lord is trying to get us to think about some things. Jesus wants to bear children. He wants to see people born in the family of God. There's rejoicing, not just with the angels, but there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when souls are born again. When the Bible talks, it says in the Hebrews that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus went to the cross with joy, not anticipating joy of suffering, but he went with joy anticipating that the souls of men would become the children of God. What a joy for a young, godly, married couple to learn that they're going to have a child. And we've experienced that here in the church when people come and share, you know, we're pregnant. And there's a joy, and there's something, not always in this messed up society, is that does everyone that's pregnant has a joy about it. It's because they don't understand the blessings of God. Children are a heritage of the Lord. And so we ought to anticipate, we ought to understand that God wants to see souls saved. Now, in that relationship, he calls upon Israel, and the secondary application to churches, he says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 54, enlarge the place of thy tent. And I put a tent on the front of the bulletin, and you're probably saying, what in the world is all this about? But enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. He's saying here that we ought to make preparation for those who are going to be saved. He's saying here that we ought to enlarge our vision for what God can do through you individually and through our church corporately. Years ago, when I first came here, after about 2 years, we started having Bible Institute, and we didn't have anybody called to the ministry at that time. But after a while, the Lord called Brother Girth to the ministry, and then he called Brother Dan Chase, and we simply stepped out by faith, anticipating that one day that we would see those things take place. That we ought to enlarge our vision. We ought to enlarge our tent. We ought to prepare. We ought to prepare for one day that all of our Sunday school classes would be full, if the Lord so designs that we have those Sunday school classes. Some people think that you ought to just bring all your kids into services, and we won't go there this morning. But there's some validity to that. But Christ always had a vision. Christ always had an anticipation. Christ always looked beyond. Christ always had a desire to try to do more. And so I guess we're not saying this morning that, you know, that if we do so much, then God must do so much. But I am saying this. We always ought to have a vision to do more. We always should have a vision to reach further. We always should have in our heart that somehow God could use us some way in some fashion. When Jesus, there in Mark chapter 1, Jesus speaking said, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Brother Kastner was telling me when he first went to Chile, he was trying to get the language and studying, and after he got the language a little bit, he was asked to teach to some of the pastors there in Brazil one day, and there was some kind of a meeting that he's had, and he got up and he began to preach about and teach about missions and how that local New Testament churches can go out and start local New Testament churches, that churches are to reproduce churches, and that God, that's the way God wants it, that a church is organized and they send out missionaries just as the Antioch church sent out missionaries and churches establish churches and churches reproduce churches. And so he just went down through all the principles of the Word of God. And when he got through, they said, "You don't understand, Brother Kastner. We are here in Chile. We don't have the money. We can't do it like they do it in the States. We can't, you know, we need missionaries from the States to come down. We can't reproduce ourselves. We need someone else to come and do it." Well, listen, it's not a United States principle. It's a Bible principle. And we can do it. We can see souls saved. We can see churches started. And Jesus simply said that, "I want to go down to the next towns." And whether souls are saved through passing out these Bibles, we got 250 more to pass out, and we'll get that done here shortly. Whether they're saved or not, we're not going to quit. We cannot quit at 250 Bibles. You understand what I'm saying? We need to reach out further. We need to keep reaching out. And this is what he said: "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation." Just expect souls to be saved. Be prepared for souls to be saved. That we're in a place where we've developed enough literature, but we shouldn't, when somebody gets saved tomorrow, if someone gets saved tomorrow, we shouldn't be scrambling, "Oh, what do we do now to disciple them?" We've got those things in place. We stretch forth the tent. We're ready to go. And the Lord's simply saying here that we ought to continually enlarge and continue to enlarge. We cannot be satisfied with just our two missionaries that we have. We cannot be satisfied that Martin's the only one that's ever been baptized at Fairbanks Correctional Center. We cannot be satisfied with just the number of missionaries that we support. But we must enlarge our tents. We cannot be content to go week after week and not be burdened that souls aren't saved. It was said of Peter and John on the trip to Samaria, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." Paul, in writing to Rome, said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there in Rome also." And from Macedonia, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, saying, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. But having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospels in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready at our hand." And so he says here that he wants to go to the regions beyond, that we ought to look out beyond, and who knows what the Lord might do in Toby's life. But we ought to pray that somehow that he could reach the regions beyond. He could reach the unreached, that God would use him and lead our church and him to greater service. And so he says here, "Enlarge the place of your tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. spare not. We must spare not the money that will be required for them to go. We must spare not the prayers that will sustain them on the field. We must spare not the training that will enable them to rightly divide the truth. We must spare not the sons from our families that God may choose to call. We must spare not the daughters from our families that will be the missionary's helpmate. The souls of men lie in the balance. And it's no time to be stingy. We can spare not. I mean, we could go back and we give to Noah $750 a month and to Brother Ron $750 a month. That's $1,500 a month that goes out of our church of less than around 30 people just for them. And we can say, man, we sure spend a lot of money on these guys. Well, let me ask you something. Let me put it in personal way of my own life. If you were living with me in Fossil, Oregon, grew up there in a little podunk town in Oregon, nothing major, no great value property there. There's no gold mines there. A lot of sagebrush. How much would you want someone to spend if it took a number of a great amount of money, or how much would it be worth for someone to come to Fossil and preach the gospel that I could be saved? How much is a soul worth? Listen, the people of the Middle East are people that when I showed that little video or my little PowerPoint, they're people that laugh, and they're people that cry. They're people with hurt. They're people with joy. They're people that need the Lord. And I think that you that are truly saved know what great value it is to be born again. You can't play a value on it. And this passage just says, and building the tents and looking around, spare not. God will enable us. Spare not the prayer. Spare not the money. Look at the blessings of those that spare not. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. Churches that give their money and give their members, give their prayers and give their time to the cause of evangelism, are churches that are blessed. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica," and Brother Castor preached on Thessalonica, "but Paul was just there for 3 weeks. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity." So in that 3-week period, there was 2 offerings that helped Paul's necessity there. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which was sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Yet we must always keep in mind that verse 19, a verse that's often quoted, is also in the context of the Philippian church sending, communicating as far as giving and receiving to Paul in his mission work. And so the Lord blesses those churches that spare not. And I don't see how you could be a member here very long and not see that God's blessed us for our mission giving. No. There's no place to debate that. The expansion of the tents, let me hurry, should be to the left and to the right. He says in verse 3, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." And of course, that's an application to Israel. But he says it should be to the right and to the left. And the thinking and the teaching that only one part of the world is more important to reach for Christ and another part is nothing but absolute heresy. And it was interesting. Let me just share this with you. You don't get to hear everything, but Brother Castor said, "Why, he's here." A pastor back in the Midwest wrote him and said, Brother Castor, Brother Castor was a missionary in Chile, and now he's going to Botswana. And he said, "Brother Castor, we're doing our best to fulfill the Great Commission to go all the world and preach the gospel. And now that you've left Chile and are going to Botswana, we're going to drop you because we want a missionary on every continent." And he's kind of befuddled about that because the Bible is not talking about a missionary to every continent, but a missionary to every nation, or to every people, nation, and tongue, every people group. And so he just simply wrote back to him and said, "You know, I understand what you're saying, but the commission is to go to the world and a people group." And so, well, what I'm saying here, expansion to the left and to the right. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Bible says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most parts of the world." That the church ought to be concerned for all the world. And really, the attitude should be that we ought to go, and we ought to also send a substitute. If we can't go to a certain place, then we help send a substitute. And that's why we support these missionaries that we support up here, that they can go for us. But the expansion is to the right and to the left. Now, he says in verse 4 that we should not fear in trying. He says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." The words, "fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed," the Bible says we shouldn't fear men, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man would do unto me." We must not fear surrendering our livelihood to follow him. The Bible says in James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon, and Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. As a church, we must not fear bowing our head and asking God to call men out from among us. When our first missionary, Dan Chase, surrendered to go to Brazil, we had between 50 and 60 members. And it seemed impossible to be financially responsible for him. But we believe the Lord was in it. And he went on deputation to get support. And he left in the spring when the thawed out and started down to the lower 48 to visit churches. And when he left, he took his family of six with him, and that was a big void in our church. And then shortly after that, two more families left our church. One was an Air Force man that transferred out of state and had a larger family, and another, we had a wife and two children, and another moved back to Montana. And so in 1 month, our church lost 14 people, some to mission work, some to moving. And so there was a great void in our pews, and we're familiar with voids in pews. There was a great void also in our heart. And I felt a tremendous responsibility financially for the Chases when they went on deputation. And about 2 months later, the men of the church thought that my salary should be raised, and I thought, man, these guys are insane. We've lost three families. We got a missionary that we're responsible for to try to help him buy gas so he can raise some support. And there's three ties that are gone, and how can they raise my support? But you know, they did. And new families came, and the Lord blessed, and the work of the Lord prospered. And I just want to say this: the missionaries will never ever break a church, but they'll make a church. May our hearts be to ask God to raise up laborers for the field. You say, well, you know, I ain't going. You know, I don't, God's not called me. Where are they going to come from? Well, I don't know, but I do know the Lord said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We must never use the excuse of being too small. The idea is we're not capable of doing what the big churches do. We're not capable of sponsoring a missionary. Let the larger churches do that. Let the mission board be responsible. Well, we better get it into our head that the Great Commission was not given to a mission board. The Great Commission was given to local New Testament churches. In Acts chapter 13, God speaks not to a mission board, but he speaks to the church at Antioch, and he says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, unto the work which I have called them. And you'll find that when they went on their missionary journey, and after that, they returned back there in Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 28, and reported back to the local New Testament church. God desires to receive honor and glory through the New Testament church. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We must never use the excuse of smallness. And I mentioned this the other night, but I want you to see it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, the Bible speaking to the church at Philadelphia, and he says, let's look in verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Though this church was small, this church had little power in a physical sense. They had great power with the Lord. And the Lord said, I've opened for you a door which cannot be shut. And we're going to talk about some things this afternoon, but how can anybody that has a spiritual mind about how can we not look at what's happening in the Middle East and come to the conclusion that staring us right in the face is an open door? Every church, including ours, has the power to do the job. In Matthew chapter 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word power there in Matthew chapter 28 is the word exousia. We have the authority from God. We have the command of God. We have the responsibility given to us from God. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word there, power, is the word dunamis, ability, power. And so we can do the work by the power of the Lord and the authority of the Lord. In Matthew 16:18, the Bible says that I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That the strongholds of hell, and I don't know how you could see any more strongholds of hell than it's in the Middle East among the Islamic people and then these Druze people that aren't Islamic. It's a stronghold of hell when that lady got saved and they drug her back to Syria. Seemingly that's what happened, and they're going to try to force her to recant. That's wicked. It's a stronghold of Satan. But you know what? The Bible says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the New Testament church. And so we have the power. We have the ability. Gamaliel spoke the truth when they were trying to persecute the church. And he said, now, I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Listen, we're in a war. And trying to get into new areas, trying to knock doors, trying to witness to people. The people want to fight against that. But listen, we're in a war on the side of those that the Bible warns. You cannot, Gamaliel said, you cannot fight against God. If God chooses to open a door that no man can shut, then what does that mean? It means no man can shut it. And we ought to pray that Syria would bust wide open. Darwin Robinson was a missionary to Mexico out of the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas, where Brother Sargent, Jeremiah Sargent, is pastor now, and Brother E.L. Bynum was before. And back in 1975, a number of years ago, Brother Robinson went down to visit one of his mission points in a place called El Choro in the region of Chiapas in Mexico, in southern Mexico. When he arrived there, he noticed that the people of his mission work were very nervous and they were acting kind of strange. And what had happened, after a while, he learned that a Catholic priest had stirred up some resistance toward the mission and towards Brother Robinson particularly. And it ended up with men coming to the hut in which he was preaching, busting in the side, grabbing hold of Brother Robinson and dragging him up the hill and beating him over and over and kicking him. And Brother Robinson eventually passed out. Well, he came to, and in a miraculous way, he was able to escape from the village and get back to where he parked his car a number of miles later because he walked into there. And as a result of that, he was fearful, and even it wasn't common sense for him to go back into that region. But a year later, he wrote in his mission letter that he drove across the river from that area, and some of the men from the mission work were able to cross over the river and communicate with him. And here's what he wrote in that letter a year later after he'd been beaten. He said, "In our last prayer letter, I mentioned my trip to visit the believers from El Charro, Chiapas, our Tolstoy Indian mission. This trip proved to be a real encouragement to them and also to me. The mission is growing. Souls are being saved. Three men have now surrendered to preach the gospel, and the pastor, Brother Alonzo Guerin, is visiting surrounding villages trying to establish new missions." Well, one preacher was beat up and God calls three more. Listen, if it be of God, we cannot overcome it. On that day back in 1792 in May, when Carey preached from Isaiah chapter 54, he closed his message, and at the close of the message, he asked the congregation to rise so they could be dismissed in prayer. But before they rose, Brother Andrew Fuller jumped to his feet and he cried out, "Aren't we going to do anything about it? Aren't we going to do anything about reaching the heathen?" And by the end of that same day, the Northampton Baptist Association adopted a resolution written by Andrew Fuller himself that read, "We resolve that a plan be prepared against the next minister's meeting in Kettering for forming a society for propagation of the gospel among the heathen." It wasn't a perfect plan, and we don't really believe in associations or mission boards, but they did do something. And the great beginning of foreign mission work began, and Carey did a wonderful work. And so, as you know, and we're just trying to reinforce again this morning, we must expect God to do something. We must attempt great things and expect great things. We must expect God to save friends and family and attempt in every possible way to witness. We must pray that for open doors. We must preach expecting souls to be saved. We must pray expecting men to be called. And if you're here today and you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. But listen, God's not through with us until he comes back. The commission is, "I am with you always, even until the end of the age." If the end of the age is tomorrow, then to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if it's not, God's with us. God wants to do something. And let us not be like is recorded in the Psalms concerning Israel. A very terrible statement. It says in the Psalms that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Let us not limit God. May we expect great things and attempt great things. May we be like what Brother Castor preached. May we be like the Thessalonica church, that all around they were known in the world. May God use us to show other churches that numbers really don't matter. The churches still can be established and men can still be called. And I'm not saying that I don't want to see us grow. But I am saying this, that we have no right before God to say, okay, Pastor, well, let's just wait until we get 3 more families and then we can do this. No, we can do it. We must do it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this afternoon to close this message, we know the talk is cheap. We know that to say is one thing, but to do is another thing. Lord, I just ask that your grace might be upon us. We do ask for doors that you might open that no man could close. Help us, Father, not to just have a pep rally this week, to be excited for a while, and then when we're first hit really hard, crawl over to the sidelines and lay down. But help us to keep our eyes upon you. Help us to understand that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your work. In Jesus' name, amen. You got a song, Brother Chris? 488. Let's stand and sing 488.